एते त्वं संप्रतीक्षन्ते स्मरन्तो वैश्यसंतपा संभरेतं भयाकुतैः छिन्दन्त्युत्थिह
All these animals are awaiting your death so that they can avenge the injuries you have inflicted upon them. After you die, they will angrily pierce your body with iron horns. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Narada Muni wanted to draw King Prachinibharishat's attention to the excesses of animal killing and sacrifices. It is said in the Shastras that by killing animals in a sacrifice, one immediately promotes them to human birth. Similarly, by killing their enemies on a battlefield, the Kshatriyas who fight for a right cause are elevated to the heavenly planets after death. In Manu Samhita, it is stated that it is necessary for a king to execute a murderer so that the murderer will not suffer for his criminal actions in his next life. On the basis of such understanding, Narada Muni warns the king that the animals killed in sacrifices by the king await him at his death in order to avenge themselves. Narada Muni is not contradicting himself here. Narada Muni wanted to convince the king that overindulgence in animal sacrifice is risky, because as soon as there is a small discrepancy in the execution of such a sacrifice, the slaughtered animal may not be promoted to a human form of life. Consequently, the person performing sacrifice will be responsible for the death of the animal, just as much as a murderer is responsible for killing another man. When animals are killed in a slaughterhouse, 6 people connected with the killing are responsible for the murder. The person who gives permission for the killing, the person who kills, the person who helps, the person who purchases the meat, the person who cooks the flesh, and the person who eats it, all become entangled in the killing. Narada Muni wanted to draw the king's attention to this fact. Thus, animal killing is not encouraged, even in a sacrifice.
Om Ajñāntimidandasya Jñānāñjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Katam Yudha Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajataham Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanta
These animals are awaiting your death so that they can avenge the injuries you have inflicted upon them. After you die, they will angrily pierce your body with iron horns. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 25, entitled The Characteristics of King Puranjan, Text 8. Narada Muni, out of his love for Krishna, is manifesting in his character such great compassion. King Pachinibahishat is a descendant of great personalities who have surrendered their lives in the loving service of the Lord. And his sons, Viprachetas, at this time in the history of Bhagavatam, when this dialogue is taking place, they are in the bottom of the sea with a vow of meditation. 10,000 years worshipping the Supreme Lord, Vishnu, according to the teachings of Lord Shiva. So naturally, the Lord will give special mercy to those connected to such sincere Vaishnavas. The Viprachetas are still in the process of purification. They are still performing their sadhana. Vishnu has not yet appeared to them. But under the guidance of a pure Vaishnava, with earnest desire, they are performing their Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada explains there are two types of pure devotees. One is the pure devotee who has actually cleansed his heart of all anarthas through bhajan or due to descending from a spiritual platform, a spiritual world.
There is the Nitya Siddha. And there are those who attain perfection through their bhajan. Srila Prabhupada explains another type of pure devotee is one who is still influenced by the three modes of material nature. However, they have taken shelter of the instructions of an authorized spiritual master. Their ideal is pure devotional service. They are not striving for economic development, sense gratification. They are not striving for honor and prestige in this world. They have no concern with elevation to heavenly planets, mystic powers, or even mukti, liberation. And liberation of entering into Brahmana simply has no importance to a devotee. In fact, it is worse than going to hell because there is no opportunity for service. In Brahma Jyoti, you cannot chant and dance with the Vaishnavas. There's no holy name. There's no deity to worship. There's no pastimes to perform amongst the Lord and His devotees. One who strives for the ideal of eternal servitude to the Lord, who strives to purify his heart, and is not willing to give up until the Lord accepts his service, that is also a pure devotee. Srila Prabhupada explains, even if you're a little dirty, if you're taking proper bath in the proper water, you're considered clean. As long as you do not get out until your purpose is achieved. So in this sense, the Prachetas were pure devotees. They were surrendering their lives to Vishnu under the instructions of great Acharya. Therefore, Krishna is pleased. Krishna is pleased with their service. When Krishna is pleased with your service, Krishna wants to please his devotee. That is the nature of love. Bhakti means reciprocal relationships. Without relationship, there can be no real devotion. The devotee wants his given life is for Krishna's pleasure, and similarly Krishna wants to bestow his special mercy on his devotee. One of the great evidences of this principle is in Prahlad. Although Hiranyakashipu was most notorious demon, Prahlad loved him because he was his father, and because the more he was sinful, the more Prahlad felt pity for him. Compassion is a type of love. It's an essential element of love. If you love Krishna, then naturally you must love what Krishna loves. And Krishna loves everyone. Krishna loves everything. Every living being is his part and parcel. He is the seed-giving father of all life. So there's nothing that Krishna does not love. There's no one that Krishna does not love. He may not like what you are doing. He may hate your disease. But he loves every soul. So even when the Lord gives his wrath, it is always perfect. It is always out of love, which manifests toward imperfect beings as compassion. When we love Krishna, those who are fallen, those who are sinful, those who are suffering, we naturally love them. Prabhupada may kick his boot in certain atheist face, but it's actually out of love. It's out of compassion. It's not out of hate. It's out of compassion. You're such a fool. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If the parent does not punish the child when he's wrong, then the child becomes spoiled. Life is ruined. A spoiled person can never be happy because he's always expecting. Always expecting to get what he wants. And when we're young, we develop certain very deep-rooted characteristics. Because childhood is most impressionable time of life. So what the parents inculcate in the child is permanently there. It's foundational to the development of their character in life. So if a child is just given whatever he wants, parents surrender to the child every time the child cries or says, "I hate you," then what will happen? This will be his expectation. And when he grows up, not everyone's going to be like his parents. His desires are going to be more. His demands are going to be more. And people are going to not cooperate. And it will be intolerable. It will cause such stress and anxiety. Whereas the concept of Gurukul is with love and compassion, you're trained in austerity. You get what's good for you. And if you're not right, if you're not proper, not cruel punishment, but proper education. This is love. So, when a parent punishes the child, of course, there should be the investment of at least 10, 20, 100 times more encouragement than punishment. But when there's actually a need, the proper punishment is there. Out of compassion, out of love. That is Krishna. He will punish the demoniac out of his love. Nityananda Prabhu, he showed the perfection of Vaishnava. When he prayed for the deliverance of Jagai and Bhadai, although Jagai and Madhai insulted him and were in the process of trying to kill him, Lord Chaitanya was angry as fire. But Nityananda Prabhu knew Lord Chaitanya's heart. Ultimately, he knew Lord Chaitanya wants everyone to go back to Godhead. And he was ready to cut their heads off to teach them what it means to be good. But he gave them the holy name by Nityananda Prabhu's compassion. So because of Prahlad's bhakti, so compassionate, he only asked for benedictions for others. Who could be in such a state but a pure devotee? There are good temptations and there are bad temptations. There's temptations for illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. Somehow or other we must overcome them. But there's also temptations of getting glorious benedictions. If the Supreme Personality of Godhead came to you offering you anything, that's a temptation. Prahlad could have asked for anything and it would have been immediately delivered. He asked nothing for himself. He asked, let me stay in this world as long as fools and rascals and atheists are against you, trying to enjoy material life. And as far as my father, he was such a sinful demon. He caused so much pain and misery. Give him liberation. Lord Narasimhadev, he's already liberated. So many generations, before and after, they will all be liberated. Because you have given your life to me. I know your heart. I know your natural affection. That is Krishna's love for his devotee. Krishna tells in Gita that he is equal to everyone. But the way he's equal to everyone is he gives everyone the opportunity and reciprocates according to how we approach him. If a devotee misbehaves, the devotee will have to suffer. If a materialistic person misbehaves, the materialistic person has to suffer. But there's a difference in the suffering. Because the devotee's aspiration is ultimately to love Krishna, although he may or she may have misbehaved due to conditionings or habits. That suffering, if taken with the proper consciousness, will purify him. Whereas in a materialistic person simply doesn't want Krishna, simply wants material life. Therefore, the suffering will simply foil his spiritual life. No benefit, no gain. The only gain is the sins are being cleared. That's all. But there's no progress. So Krishna is equal to all. And therefore, when someone surrenders their life, that person, when Krishna becomes the dearmost object to us, we become the dearmost object of Krishna. That is how he is equal to all.
That is his perfect reciprocation.
So the prachetas, they are performing their bhakti under the guidance of Guru. And the forefathers have given their lives to Krishna as well. So naturally, Prachinibarhishat is dear to the devotees. After all, it was Prachinibarhishat who sent the prachetas to the forest, but not to become pure Vaishnavas. He sent them to the forest to become pious, to become of good character. But they're becoming pure Vaishnavas. Thus, Krishna sent Narada Muni. Narada Muni and such paramhamsas, they are like the puppets of Krishna. In the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we are all very well aware that the flow of Sri Radharani's mercy has come into our lives because of Srila Prabhupada's compassion. When Srila Prabhupada began his preaching mission internationally, he offered the prayer, "Let me be a wooden puppet in your hands, Krishna. I will dance as you make me dance." That was his prayer. He did not pray, "Get me a building, get me a big bankroll." He didn't pray, "Get me better transportation than this Jaladuta." Those prayers were not for the public. Somehow or other, devotees found it in his diary and wanted to make it public. But actually, those prayers were just the intimate, private relationship between Prabhupada and Krishna. What was Prabhupada asking for? To be the puppet. "Whatever you want, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I don't want to enjoy liberation. I don't want to enjoy..." He was already living in the spiritual world of Vrindavan. He left it to be Krishna's puppet in the order of his guru. So that is Paramahamsa, the puppet of Krishna. Narada Muni is such a puppet. Krishna, his love for Krishna is manifesting through his compassion to those who Krishna loves. So have no fear about surrendering to Krishna. You may disappoint your parents on a worldly level, but you're giving them the greatest benediction. Krishna will show special mercy upon anyone who is related with affection to a Vaishnava. Narada Muni is beginning his preaching according to what Prachinibarhishat needs to hear. He's an emperor, very powerful. Generally,
It's very difficult to preach to a powerful person. The main reason is they're so habituated to giving orders. It's just against their nature to humbly, submissively accept orders. Everyone else is supposed to do that.
It came to my attention not long ago that one very, very big sadhu, he had so many followers, and he was having serious difficulty. And some of his god brothers came before him. "Maharaj, don't you see there's something happening? There's something wrong. This should be rectified." And you know what that person said? He said, "I must be honest. For so many years, I've been teaching. I've been preaching. I've been giving instructions. I've been giving orders. I can't hear someone else giving me an instruction. I can't. I am habituated to giving instructions. I don't know how to follow somebody else's words. I don't know how to listen. I only know how to teach." This is a true story. The man fell into deep trenches of Maya because of that. It is not an isolated case. It happens again and again. The more you have power, the more you can be corrupted by that power, unless you're fully aware of who the power belongs to. As soon as we think anything is ours, we become proud. And that pride, as soon as it enters your heart, and you're willing to start cultivating it and nourishing it. Of course, pride is deep-seated in our hearts since time immemorial. But when we cultivate it, nourish it, even in the name of devotional service, even in helping others for devotional service, if we're watering the seed of pride, the weed, it chokes the creeper. This was Mahaprabhu's teaching to Rupa Goswami. As you're watering the bhakti lata, the weeds will grow also. In Mumbai, we are now enjoying the wonderful monsoon. Without monsoon, in this part of India, there's no water. There's no crops. There's no life. But the same rain that's watering the seed is also watering all the weeds around it. Yes? So we must pull out the weeds. First, we must identify them. That is why jnana on the path of bhakti is very important. Knowledge of philosophy. Otherwise, if we're just sentimental, then as we're chanting Hare Krishna, as we're performing devotional service, Weeds are also coming up. It's not that the chanting of Hare Krishna waters the weeds, but the mercy and the benefits that come from the chanting of Hare Krishna, that can water the weeds. We become self-controlled by chanting Hare Krishna. But that self-control can water weeds. We become learned by chanting Hare Krishna. That being learned can either develop the creeper or water the weeds. Usually it's doing both simultaneously. We can become empowered to do things we could never do before. If you look at the history of ISKCON's art in 1966, 67, 68, 69, if you look at the artwork that the devotees adored, they were practically stick pictures, more or less. They're like children's art. And who were the artists? Muralidhar, Parikshit, Bhardwaj, Jadurani. And look at 10 years later what their art is. They're masterpieces that could easily be competing with the greatest masters of the Renaissance period of Italy. Definitely. The quality of the art is equal to that. Where did that come from? In a few years. Because they were chanting Hare Krishna. And because they were offering their art to Prabhupada, to their guru, and to Krishna. The result of that was mercy, and the mercy came in empowering them to do so much more. It is a fact. There is a devotee who was thrown out of temples because they thought he was mentally just useless. He became one of the greatest Sanskrit scholars in the history of our movement, and still is. There are people who are just nothing, living on the street. And now thousands of people come to hear them speak. How is this possible? Because they're watering the seed of devotion sincerely. The rains of mercy are coming upon them and empowering them. But those gifts of empowerment, they can water what, how we use them will either water the seed or the weed. Very, very nourishing to weeds also. So we must understand that real knowledge is not simply speaking eloquently, but real knowledge is the capacity to discriminate what is favorable for devotional service and what is unfavorable for devotional service. Shripad Shankaracharya, he taught jnana. His process was discrimination. Discrimination between truth and illusion. You can attain mukti simply by proper discrimination. And acting accordingly. Of course, by Lord Vishnu's instruction, he was not teaching the proper siddhanta. The method is necessary, but his conclusion was incomplete. But when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching the world through Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, he was at the very beginning teaching proper discrimination. That we're eternal servants of Krishna. We're not meant to enjoy this material existence. We're meant to serve. Our ideal is pure unalloyed bhakti, because that's what Krishna likes. Why is a devotee willing to give up everything for pure unalloyed devotion? Why? For only one reason, because that's what Krishna likes. If we want pure devotional service for our own satisfaction, then we're not much greater than those who want liberation for their own satisfaction. Yes, in one sense, it's a higher enjoyment to be in Goloka than it is to be in Brahmajyoti. It is a higher enjoyment for us, infinitely. Rupa Goswami describes that the pleasure of Brahman liberation is like a drop, and the pleasure of pure unalloyed devotion is like an ocean. So there is greater enjoyment. But that's not a devotee's motive. That is not pure devotion. The reason we want that pure devotion is because that's what pleases Krishna. Nothing else pleases Krishna. And a devotee wants the happiness of pure devotional service because Krishna wants to see his devotee happy. That's the only reason. Just like if someone loves you, they want to see you happy, do they not? So Krishna wants to see us happy. That's the only reason we want to be happy, is because it'll make Krishna happy. And the only thing that will make us happy is when we simply want to make Krishna happy. That's a pure devotee. So Narada Muni, he wants to make Krishna happy. And he knows that Narada Muni's sons are his great devotees. So that the father should get special mercy. Now in this verse, how he's giving him special mercy is just according to time, place, and circumstance. Because as we were saying, it's hard to preach to someone in a big position because they're so addicted to giving orders, to being respected. Even when they respect others, it's usually ritualistic or superficial. Or for their own purposes. But in this case, Narada Muni wanted to just get Prachini Varhishat immediately submissive and serious about the following instruction. So he said, "Do you know what is in store for you, King? You're so addicted to all this animal sacrifices. Because by animal sacrifices, according to Vedas, you can be elevated. But Narada Muni is a Vaishnava. He's not attracted to these things. Because Krishna tells us, forget it. Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjana. That the Vedas mostly speak about the three modes of material nature. And in fact, every scripture in the world that God has given of the various religions, they're filled with discussion of the three modes of material nature and how to elevate ourselves to higher platforms of enjoyment. But Krishna tells Arjuna, reject them. For a devotee, they're a disturbance. They're for the lower grades of humanity. Narottam is a person who wants the essence. Sarvadharman Puridyasha. Abandon them all and surrender to me. That is Vaishnava. So Prachini Barishat was very addicted to these fruitive activities of the karma kanda. But the problem with this karma kanda is if you make a single mistake, the karmic reaction is immense. When you perform these animal sacrifices, if it's done perfectly, the animal takes a human birth. And you get great benediction. Great material benediction. But if there's a little mistake, the animal doesn't get a human birth. And then you are held fully responsible for murder. Hare Krishna. Now the king may not himself be severing the animal's head. It may be the priest. But it's done with the king's permission and the king's order. So he's responsible. And so are the Brahmins. So is anyone who has anything connected to that yajna. They're all responsible. And the more you perform such sacrifices, the more chances there are some mistake may have been made somewhere. In the age of Kali, there are no such Brahmins who could be so perfect and meticulous in the execution of such yajnas. Therefore, the Lord has personally banned such religious activities. The only yajna recommended in Kali is Sankirtan yajna. So this is wants to immediately give Prachini Barishat a little shock to make him serious, to listen carefully, with a need. There has to be, unless there's an appetite, there's no real hunger. I have some realization of this. Niranjan Swami Maharaj and myself did a fast for 1 month. 1 month of not chewing food, just drinking juice. Now, two things happen. Actually, many things happen. But I'll just explain a couple of them. One thing that happens is you're supposed to get detoxified because nothing's coming in, everything's coming out. Yes? Hare Krishna. I'm not going to go into details. Fasting means you're not really putting anything in, and by doing so, everything's coming out. Yes? That's what fasting is about. Purification, detoxification. So when you're being detoxified, you get dizzy, you get nauseous, you get all kinds of things.
But something else happens. Your appreciation for eating becomes enhanced. And you're just thinking, when the fast ends, very nice. But what happened is the fast ended, and my stomach was about this big. I ate this much papaya, this much papayas. And it was like eating Govardhan Puja Mahotsav. I overate. I told Narendra Maharaj, forget about this mentality that you're going to break the fast and be happy. Forget it. There's no capacity. There's no hunger. Even if there's the most wonderful feast in front of you, unless you're hungry, you can't really put your heart into eating it. That's why Srila Prabhupada, when they made his chapatis, they had to be very nice. He said, otherwise he doesn't like them, so he doesn't digest them. You don't like something, it's hard to digest. If you like something, your stomach is welcoming it. But of course it has to be the right thing. So it's very important that there's hunger. Otherwise there could be no digestion without hunger. Yes, Gauranga Kishore? And this holds true with Krishna consciousness. Unless there's a hunger to hear. What is hunger? Hunger really means a need. When you're hungry, you have a need. A very serious, desperate need. Hunger is not a pleasure. It's a need. When Parikshit Maharaj, Arjuna, these great personalities, when they were hearing for Krishna, they were hungry. They were hungry for knowledge. They were hungry for mercy. They needed it. Parikshit Maharaj was going to die in 7 days. There was nothing else to live for except the message. He was fasting physically, but spiritually he was feasting for 7 days. So Narada Muni did not want King Pichinibarhisha to just be like somebody who comes to a saptaha to enjoy listening. He didn't want that type of audience. And usually if a big emperor comes to a saptaha, he's coming just for some pious credit so he could win the next election. Or so that all the citizens see him there, so that they'll vote for him in the next election. He wanted the Pichinibarhisha to be listening to what he was going to say with rapt attention, with a desperate need to hear and understand. So first thing he did, he knew the king's mentality. He said, look in the air. Pichinibarhisha looked in the air. He was horrified by what he saw. All those animals that didn't get the human life during the yajnas, there was a lot of them. All those animals that were killed without benediction because of some imperfection in the ritual, they were all waiting for the king to die. Their horns were iron and they were mad. They were really mad at that king.
And the longer they were waiting for his death, the angrier they were becoming. Isn't that the nature of a vengeful heart? The longer you have to wait to get revenge, the more you want revenge. Again, hunger. The longer you don't eat, the hungrier you get.
Yes?
So they were hungry for revenge. King was living a long life. They were very hungry. Hungrier, hungrier, hungrier. When he dies, we're ready to torture him. He could see that. He could see his future. He was ready to hear what Narada Muni had to say. Not officially, not ritualistically, not casually. He was hungry. That is compassion. And therefore we find in most religions today the greatest emphasis is not on lila. Most religions don't even know what is a lila. Srimad Bhagavatam is the Paramahamsa Samhita. Srimad Bhagavatam is for the Paramahamsas to enjoy. And it is for those who want to become Paramahamsas. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. But most of the scriptures in the world we find not a playful God, not a God that steals gopis' clothes and steals gopis' butter and eats dirt and wrestles with his devotees. We don't find that type of God in most religions. We find the God of wrath, the jealous God. Really, that's what they call him. In the Western world, many religions, they say God is a jealous God. If you worship any idol, if you worship anyone but him, he's very jealous, punishes. If you sin, eternal damnation. If you're good, eternal. But everyone's sinning. Very difficult. So we hear so much about punishment. We hear so much about hell. Because that's what most people need to hear to take the process seriously. To wake up. So that's what Prachini Barhishat needed to hear. It's a very fundamental, elementary state of enlightenment. You will be punished, you will suffer, if you do not become religious and follow the laws of God. When you follow the laws of God, when you actually start developing purity in the heart, then you become gradually entitled to hear about and understand the intimate pastimes of the Lord and strive for that. A devotee is willing to go to hell to please Krishna. Gopis were willing to go to hell for Krishna's pleasure. Yes? That's unbelievable. If you think about it from a comparative religious study, they were willing to go to hell just to give Krishna some satisfaction. And most people's religion is simply fear of hell. Most people's religions are worshiping God so they don't have to go to hell. And gopis are going to hell. At least they're willing to. That's the difference between KG and PhD. KG worships God because they know they've sinned and they don't want to go to hell. PhD wants to please God even if that means going to hell. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. That is what Prabhupada has given us. Is there any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, you are mentioning about how from our childhood we are influenced by the parents and we develop certain characters. And we see that somebody who has been abused by their parents, when they grow up, and even if they become devotees, you know, they, rather than becoming soft-hearted, at least I saw one devotee like that, so they become very indifferent towards others' feeling, they can't entertain others, and their sadhana, their devotional practices, rather than making them soft, that gives them another understanding that I am becoming detached from everyone. So what is the solution for them, how they can overcome this? Because devotional service means where it involves one has to interact, should be sensitive for others' feeling, you know, make a lot of association with other devotees, but they become very indifferent and separatist.
From the view of the general public, it is an important lesson. When you have a child, that is Krishna's child under your care. If that child is abused, that is a serious offense to God. That child is under your care to become a perfect devotee. That child is neglected, abused, that is severely damaging that child's capacity for pure devotional service. Therefore, severe responsibility, severe offense. Severe. Better to stay a brahmachari or a brahmacharini. Don't have parents. Don't have children unless you're going to do it right. The world is full of varna sankars. People who just have children, they don't know what to do. And look at the world today. This was Arjuna's fear. What will happen to the world if the children are not brought up right? Very bad. So it's very serious. The impressions a child gets when they're young are very much a part of their life. So it's a serious responsibility. There has to be a very intelligent balance. To not spoil does not mean to be cruel, hard-hearted, or abusive. To not spoil is an act of actual love and compassion. The child should feel loved. The child should feel cared for, even at the time of reprimand. That is actual parental love. But to exploit the child or to neglect the child,
It is exploiting and neglecting Krishna. Krishna's property. Very simple. As far as the child who grows up with those impressions, with that psychological baggage that it's carrying, it certainly makes things difficult. But Krishna consciousness is so powerful. Krishna consciousness is so transcendental that it can transform anything. Just like the sun. The sun is causing the lotus flower to grow, is it not? The sun is causing the fragrant rose flower to grow. The sun is causing the wheat and the rice and the fruit and the vegetables to grow. Such a benediction the sun has. The sun purifies. Even the stool. One of Prabhupada's very prominent examples. The sun is so powerful that even stool on the ground, if it just stays under the light of the sun, it becomes pure. Yes? It becomes purified. And the sun, although it's in contact with the stool, it doesn't get the slightest contamination. It simply purifies. So in whatever condition we're in, whether we have had the good fortune of being brought up by loving parents who taught us how to love, who taught us how to care, who taught us how to be grateful, who taught us how to be kind, who taught us how to be a selfless servant, who taught us how to love Krishna, or whether we have been abused. The power of turning to Krishna can transform anything into something very pure and glorious. If we turn to Krishna with that baggage, maybe more difficult, but what is our choices? If we act according to our psychological problems, we'll just do the same thing to someone else that happened to us. And our karma will get worse and will cause worse things to happen to other people. Yes? That's one choice we have. Generally, most people who abuse have been abused. So we could just go through that natural cycle of sin. That's one choice. That's easy as far as willpower, but it's very difficult as far as consequences. Or we may not abuse others. We may just lope around and keep making excuses. That this happened to me and that happened to me, and therefore I can't surrender, I can't do anything. And then what is our life? We're miserable. We make others miserable. Or at the best, we don't do anything for anyone. That's another choice. Or another opportunity we have is, I know what the goal of life is. I know how to reach it. I know what problems are, and I know how to solve them. Let me do it. It may be more difficult, but I must do it. I'm going to take shelter of the holy name. I'm going to take shelter of the right association. I'm going to take shelter of the right behavior. I'm going to put myself in the light of Krishna's mercy so I can become purified. And then that baggage actually becomes a benediction. You'll know what it's like to be what you were. And so many people in this age of Kali are in that situation. They've been through that types of miseries. You know what it's like. It's not something theoretical to you. You know how difficult life becomes. You want to save people in that situation. And there's nobody who could save them better than somebody who really has a feeling for them. In that way, a curse is transformed into a great benediction, something wonderful to be used for Krishna. It may be difficult, but that is our choice. The only way to overcome whatever the anartha is, the only way to overcome whatever the karmic situation of the past is through a service attitude. Through living selflessly for the welfare of others, and through taking shelter of Krishna, his devotees, his Srimad Bhagavatam, his Bhagavad Gita, and his holy names. Difficult or easy, that is not what's important. That is the need. As long as we feel sorry for ourselves and blame other people, even if we're right, even if we are literally or legally correct, it's not going to really help us. If we're legally correct that somebody has done something horrible to me, then yes, put the person behind bars so he doesn't do it to others. It's good for him. Yes? But it's not good for you. You're not going to become purified because somebody's in jail. It's good for the person. It's good for the society. But what's good for you is only when you purify these anarthas from the heart, whatever they may be. Whatever the situation, it is Maya when we make excuses. It is Maya when we blame others for our problems. It doesn't matter even if we're right. The real problem is our unwillingness to surrender to Krishna's will. And yes, people may be responsible for putting me in this situation where I'm not willing to please Krishna. They're going to get theirs. They're going to get their karma. That's assured. That is what we're reading in purport today. It's going to come today or tomorrow. A good king makes it quick for the person. You're a murderer, finished. Then your karma's finished. Then you could start a new life. But if you don't get the punishment of the king who's a representative of God, then you have to go through so much for so long. Very difficult. So yes, everyone gets theirs. But what about you? What's going to happen to you in your life? Krishna is giving us the chance to become a saint. Krishna is giving us the chance to experience the ecstatic, oceanic nature of love. Krishna is giving us the chance to help, to be his agent in bringing other people into that ocean of love. So this human tendency of procrastinating or being stubborn on the basis of blaming others or feeling sorry for ourselves. It simply doesn't bring you anywhere, whether you're right or wrong. You don't make any progress. It's a miserable situation. Whatever's happened, whatever we are, Krishna's calling us home, back to Godhead. If we answer his call, that is our good fortune. Does that answer your question? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.